It's a pleasure to see each and every one of you again, and it's a pleasure to be able to present God's Word to you tonight. Before I begin tonight, I'd like to thank you all for your presence and your attention throughout this whole series, and I hope that it's been as beneficial for you as it has been for me, and as interesting to you as it has been to me. Tonight I'm going to conclude the series on the book of Jude. Let's begin by reading Jude chapter 1, verses 16 through 25 to begin our study tonight. Jude 1, 16 through 25. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration, because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." In this section of the book of Jude, he continues a common thread that has gone through the entire book. That thread is the flaw of Gnostic character. He continues this thought in verse 16. In Jude 1 and verse 16, he speaks of the thorough evil of the Gnostics. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration, because of advantage." Jude has occupied most of the letter that bears his name with this kind of discussion, this discussion of the Gnostic flawed behavior. He refers to a few of their errors in this passage. First of all, he mentions their murmuring and complaining. The Gnostics apparently complained about their lot in life. They were discontent with what they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 explains the sad fate of all those who are discontent. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Those who murmur and complain will be destroyed on judgment day. Like the Israelites who continually murmured against the Lord, if we murmur about our lot in life, then we will be destroyed on judgment day. We will face the consequences for our lack of gratitude. Next, Jude mentions another Gnostic error, and at the same time identifies the reason for their discontentment. He talks about the Gnostics walking after their own lusts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23 explains that this behavior can bind us in misery. Acts 8, verse 23. It says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." In their complete carnality, the Gnostics were seeking contentment, but instead they received the exact opposite. Their carnal indulgence made them discontent. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, explains the Gnostics' failed quest for pleasure and contentment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them to live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." The Gnostics followed carnality, and they expected pleasure. They convinced others to do the same. Thus, all the Gnostics and all their followers were serving their own carnal lusts, and they were all getting nothing. They were all receiving pain and grief. They were in bondage, as I mentioned a moment ago, and all they gained was sorrow. The next thing that Jude mentions in verse 16 is the Gnostic habit of empty flattery. Proverbs 26 and verse 8 explains that flattery is likely to reap havoc. Proverbs 26, verse 28. It says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." The Gnostics apparently flattered other people with selfish motives. Jude said they flattered others because of advantage. This implies that they had their own benefit in mind. This passage explains that this type of empty flattery will bring them only ruin. Next, in Jude 1, verses 17 through 18, Jude offers us another useful admonition. Jude 1, 17 through 18 says, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Here, Jude advises his audience to remember the words spoken before. Remember the warning that the apostles of Jesus Christ gave. They told them that there would be false teachers coming. That prophecy was fulfilled through the Gnostics and all their lies. They were the false teachers that Jude was reminding his audience about. False teachings still run rampant in our society today, whether they are taught in a congregation or whether they're just taken as one individual's belief. They still run rampant, and they are still incredibly dangerous. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 advises us on how to deal with this type of distraction. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Giving earnest heed is exactly what Jude was telling his audience to do. He told them to remember. And today we hear this commandment from Paul, just as Jude meant his commandment. We have to give earnest heed to the things that God has told us. We need to recall the words of the Lord and obey his commands in order to prepare ourselves for temptation. In Jude chapter 1, verse 18, he used the phrase, "the last time." We tend to think of this phrase meaning the end of time, the end of the world. But Jude used this phrase speaking of things that were already taking place. There are different opinions about whether this last time is already occurring or whether it is still to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, discloses this mystery for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This passage specifically says that Christ was manifest in the last times. So the last times began in the time of Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, John said that it is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In Christ's life and in John's life, the last time had already begun. The last time is still in place today. As the Jewish age ended and as the Christian age began, so ensued the last time. And we live in that last time today, and that last time will continue until the end of time. Next, in verses 18 through 19 of Jude, he talks about the carnality of the Gnostic teachers. Jude 1, 18 through 19. It says, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Here Jude restates the concept of the Gnostics following after their own lusts. All the things that they cared about and sought after were empty and vain. 1 John 2 and verse 15 advises us to flee this behavior and avoid it at all cost. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let's skip down to verse 17. It says, And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can't love the things of the world and still love God. We have to choose. If we, like the Gnostics, decide to follow our own carnal desires, then we do not love God. This passage explains how empty and vain worldly things are. They will not last. Romans 8 and verse 6 explains that the end of all these things is death. Romans 8 and verse 6, it says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnality will not satisfy, and in the end it will bring only eternal death. However, a focus on spiritual things will bring us life and peace. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul gives a long list of carnal behaviors. Then in the latter part of verse 21, he starts to make a shift from the carnal things to the spiritual things. In the latter part of verse 21 through verse 24, Paul explained how we can achieve a focus on these spiritual things. Let's read that passage. Galatians 5, the latter part of verse 21 through verse 24. It says, They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live our lives wallowing in carnality, we will not see God. On the other hand, if we demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, we crucify our flesh and all of our lusts. If we do this, we will receive a home with God in heaven. When we make this decision to serve the Lord, we have to put away carnal things from our lives. Also, we need to grow in Christ and continue to do so throughout our entire lives. This brings us to Jude 1, 20 through 21, where Jude discusses keeping ourselves in Christ. Jude 1, 20 through 21. It says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Some say that we cannot be separated from the love and grace of God. If that is the case, why is Jude telling us to keep ourselves in God's grace? If we're constantly in God's grace and we can't be separated from it, why is Jude telling us to keep ourselves in it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 shows us that remaining in the grace of God requires more than mere existence in this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Even after we have begun to follow God, we can fall from his grace. In order to keep this from happening, we must steadfastly grow in grace and in knowledge. By doing this, we can ensure that God will be pleased with our deeds on this earth and that he will reward us on that last day. Next, in Jude 1, 23 through 24, Jude mentions the two teaching methods that we need to employ as we teach God's word. Jude 1, 22 through 23, it says, And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Throughout Jude's epistle, he diligently combated the Gnostic false teachings. He offered his audience the keys to dethroning these Gnostic thoughts. Here he explains to them how they need to use those things and teach the Gnostics what he had taught them. With some, aggression will only cause them to pull deeper inside an impenetrable barrier. If we do that, we can never get across to them what we need to. In that case, we need to use a gentler method. But with some, they won't listen to that gentle teaching. And we need to show them the fearful power of God. With some, that will be the only way that we can teach them God's word. We see an example of both kinds of teaching in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts 13 and verse 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you,' speaking of the Jews. 'But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Paul and Barnabas began with a gentler teaching method. They began with the Jews, simply teaching them the word of God. When they continually ignored that teaching, Paul and Barnabas harshly rebuked them. They said, "You don't want eternal life, so we're going to turn to the Gentiles." You know, if we think about it, those Jews in that time had a great deal of pride, and they saw themselves as still the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. So Paul and Barnabas turning to the Gentiles was a great blow to them. That was harsh on their feelings. Jude wanted to explain that there are times when gentle teaching will suffice, but there are also times when we'll have to resort to harsher methods, and that's what Paul and Barnabas exemplified in this passage. Jude's audience had to deal with the Gnostics, and they were supposed to teach them the way of truth. They would have opportunities to teach using gentle methods and also using harsh methods. Today, we don't see a group specifically called Gnostics, but we still see similar false teachers. In our circumstances today, there will still be opportunities to teach, and we may have to use both of these teaching methods. As Jude concludes his epistle, he left his audience with a few final exhortations in Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. Jude 1, it says 24 and 25. We're just going to read 24 right now. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We talked a moment ago about keeping ourselves in the grace of God. Here, Jude confirms that God has the ability to keep us in his grace. John 14 and verse 6 explains that God has offered us our only chance for salvation. John 14 and verse 6. It says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God has made a way for us to be saved. Christ is that way. With his death and resurrection, we can be saved. God is able to keep us, but we still have to make an effort, as we mentioned a moment ago. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 explains that action is required for us to stay in God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." We can only have salvation through Christ, but we have to obey his commandments. We must give diligence to ensure that we have salvation. As I mentioned before, we do this through continual spiritual growth. That is the only way that we can know for sure that we are in the grace of God and that we have salvation. In the final verse of Jude's epistle, he gives the glory to the only one who has ever deserved it and the only one who ever will. Let's read Jude 1 and verse 25. It says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Throughout Jude's epistle, he focused on carnality, which is a manifestation of selfishness. He talks about the Gnostics who drew attention to themselves, saying that they had the enlightenment. Among all these demonstrations of self-focus, Jude has retained the proper mindset that we should all have today. No matter who claims knowledge, no matter who desires credit, the glory always belongs to God, and he still gave the glory to the Lord in this final verse of the book of Jude. Do you give the glory to God? If you live your life catering to your own carnal desires, then you're not giving God the glory. We need to change that tonight. If we have those issues in our life. We need to give God the glory. If you haven't been baptized and you need to do that tonight, we'd love to help you to become a Christian, to join the church. Also, if you're already a Christian but you need prayers, to help you get back on track, back focused on giving the glory to God, please come forward and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.